Did you all hear that answer? My favorite team is Sam. That's good stuff. Husbands, take note of that. My favorite team is Karen. My favorite team is your wife. That's fantastic. Hey, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to please open it to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be looking at Matthew 11, 25 to 30. If you're here joining us for the first time and you don't have a Bible, then we would love to be able to get you one. So just want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, come on forward after the service. I'd love to put a Bible in your hand. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. I'd love to have the opportunity to show you and introduce you to the Bible. So just a word about that. So I thought we'd read the scripture together and then offer up a word of prayer. So Matthew 11, 25 says this, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I ask that your Spirit would be present here as it already has demonstrated itself to be. We pray that your Spirit would be speaking individually to us, drawing out that which we need to see, drawing us to that which you have for us this morning. And we pray, Father God, that in all things, the prayers of our hearts and the meditations of our mind would be pleasing to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen. Amen. Well, because our passage begins with "at that time," it's kind of important that we take a moment to get some context. We want to go back. So we're going to throw up on the screen here, we're going to throw up Matthew 11, 20 to 24. These are the verses we're going to put. We did. Okay, good. I was looking. I didn't see the transition. And if we were to look at this passage, if we spent some time here, we'd notice that Jesus has been speaking to the crowds. And he'd been talking about cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Now, these were cities in Galilee that were Jewish cities, primarily. There were cities like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And these cities were sort of a Bible Belt in Galilee. And they had a reputation for being particularly religious. In these cities, the people's Jewishness, that is, their following of the law and the prophets, and their faithfulness to the traditions of the Pharisees, it caused them to stand out from the Gentile cities that were all around them. And you'd think, excuse me, you'd think that given their reputation, given their Jewishness, given the fact that they were so religious and their lives seemed to revolve around God, that these cities would have responded to Jesus' miraculous works and his call to them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But they didn't. They didn't respond to the miracles that he had done in them. And they didn't respond to his teaching. So, in this section, Jesus calls them out. And he tells the crowds that because these cities hadn't responded with repentance, in the day of judgment, when the day of judgment comes, Gentile cities like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, those cities that had a bad reputation among the Jews, those cities that had a reputation for paganism, Jesus said they would be better off than the cities that he had gone to and where he had been rejected. In essence, it was better to be judged having not heard than to go into judgment having heard and rejected the message. Now, this makes some sense to me, just having a household. You know, you'd say to your kids, the child who's taken the cookie without being told not to take the cookie. It's a little better than the child who has been told don't take the cookie, and they do. And Jesus even goes a step farther. You see, because Jesus said that if he had talked and taught and performed miracles in those cities, they would have repented. They would have recognized their need, and they would have turned from their sin, and their response would have been so deep. Their response would have been so emotionally profound that they would have worn sackcloth and ashes. That was a first century way of demonstrating your mourning or your sorrow, was to actually wear it in your clothing. So he's saying that these pagan cities, would have worn their repentance essentially on their sleeve for all to see. And our word for this morning says that it was at that time, while he was speaking about these cities, that he said what we're going to look at this morning. So let's take a look at this first paragraph. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. You see, Jesus recognizes that it was all part of God's plan. It was all part of God's plan to have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And because it was part of his plan, because it was his plan, he could give him praise for their rejection and their reception. Now, it's pretty clear from Scripture, if you've spent any time reading the Word of God, that those who held high office, those who saw themselves as having their act together, those who were the leaders, tended to reject Jesus. Oh, it's true that there were some, like Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, there were some who followed him, but they did so quietly when they did. So when he's talking about the wise and learned, he's saying those who took great pride in their religiosity, those who took great pride in keeping the law and the prophets, and who crowed about their righteousness before God and about their keeping of the traditions of the Pharisees, for the most part, these, the wise and the learned, didn't want anything to do with Jesus. In fact, they actually wanted him out of the way. He was kind of a bother to them. He got in the way of the way they viewed themselves and the way they chose to want to follow God. It seems that they were satisfied to trade upon their own blemished glory to somehow impress or earn God's favor. And because of that, the things of God were hidden from them. The things of God were actually hidden from them by God's design, and it pleased him to do it this way. Isn't it interesting, and I think rather ironic, that those folks who see themselves as the closest to God, those who follow so zealously, you know, the law and the prophets to prove how close they are to God, those who go about saying, oh, man, God and I, we're like this, are the ones who the richness of the miracles and the richness of God's teaching and the richness of this call that said the kingdom of heaven is near, they missed it. They missed it altogether. And on the other hand, even as God hid the knowledge of himself from the wise and learned, he was at the very same time, he was revealing himself to those who were like little children. You see, for those who humble themselves before God and recognize their great need and desire to have the things of God revealed to them, it was and continues to be God's good pleasure to reveal himself, to make the wonders of his grace and his mercy known. And I think that's why common people, including tax collectors like we heard about last week, and sinners, and the broken, and the disabled, and those struggling, all those folks, that's why I think they flocked to Jesus, because these little children weren't so full of themselves. And because they weren't so full of themselves, they were able to see their need. They didn't believe themselves as particularly faithful to the law. They didn't see themselves as particularly faithful to the traditions of the Pharisees. They could see their failings quite clearly.
And so they were open to Jesus' teaching. They were open to God's revealing of his grace and mercy through Jesus' teaching. Now for some, the thought that Jesus, that God rather, would hide himself, he would hide the knowledge of the Christ from those who are the wise and learned ones, sometimes that can leave us feeling like God is somehow unfair. That he's kind of purposed to get in their way. But before we get ourselves all wound up about something like that, somehow getting ourselves wound up about God being unfair, let's just take a moment to remind ourselves who God is dealing with. Let's remember that humanity is fallen and that people, by nature and choice, set themselves at odds with him. Actually, the scripture says it's worse than that. We actually stand shaking our fists at him. We're actually rebellious to him. We actually purpose against him. And let's remember that he is completely sovereign. He is completely sovereign. And that's easy to talk about, that, oh, God is sovereign. But to understand that is something very different. To understand that God himself has complete, unalterable authority to rule mankind as he pleases. Do we understand that sovereignty means that he has the complete authority to rule mankind as he pleases, not as we please, not as we would like to him to rule? And let's also remember that the scripture reminds us that he is perfect in all of his ways. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is sovereign and perfect in all of his ways. And because he is perfect in all of his ways, he can do no wrong. He can do no wrong. He is sovereign and perfect, and because he's perfect, he can do no wrong. And the scripture tells us again and again that God does and will always act justly. Always. Always. He is sovereign. He is perfect. He can never do wrong. And he will always act justly. So let's be clear. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us the revelation of himself. And if he pleases to conceal these things from the wise and learned, it's not an act of injustice. It is not an act of unfairness. It is an act of judgment. And when God acts in judgment, he always acts righteously. He always acts perfectly. And by the way, along the way, when he acts justly and when he judges, he also never ceases to be loving. He never ceases to be all those other things that we would so much more readily like to focus on. His goodness and kindness and love and faithfulness and like. He doesn't cease to be those things because he is acted as judge. We have to remember that God is always all that he is and all that he does. God is always all that he is and all that he does. And we should praise him for that because he is never changing. So, as a side note, if you ever find yourself going down the road of thinking that God is somehow unfair, that God has somehow been unkind, that God has somehow been unjust, take a moment to remind yourself who the Bible says you're actually talking about. It may help to clear your mind and get you back on track, and it'll give you a reason to give him praise. Because you'll know that what he's doing is good and righteous and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy in all that he does. So having given praise to God for having revealed and concealed things, Jesus says this. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Now, there's a ton here, but But there's two things that I'd like us to take away. The first is this. I trust that you'll keep this in mind. Jesus is intimately interconnected to the Father. He knows God in his fullness, and the reverse is also true. God knows Jesus in his fullness. Jesus has the right to claim authority as the agent of revelation. Jesus has the right to claim the authority as the agent of revelation. Now, sometimes we forget that. You know, the world that we live in, sometimes I hear things as I'm out and about, I'll hear people say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was wise. But when we forget that Jesus is, he is the agent, and he can claim the authority as the agent of revelation for how we know God. If we forget that, we undermine the Christ. We undermine his power. And in the end, we actually subvert the power of the gospel. We must be clear about who Jesus is. He is the agent and has the authority as the agent of revelation. Now, to help us understand what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about this interconnectedness he has, it might be helpful for us to think about the relationship that Jesus has or may have had with his father Joseph, the carpenter. And while the scriptures don't tell us much about Jesus' childhood, I don't think it's a stretch to think that Joseph began teaching Jesus carpentry as soon as Jesus was old enough to hold a tool in his hand. I mean, I know that's true of a lot of our families. Those families that love music, they want their children surrounded by music from their very earliest ages. I know families that put a soccer ball in front of little kids from the time they can toddle around the house. They can barely make it from mama to dada, but there's a soccer ball as they make their way, right? There are people who put pop guns in kids' hands to practice target shooting on paper cups. I don't know who they are. So that children can learn that skill. We all do this. We want to train up our children. And given that Joseph was a righteous man, and we know that he was committed to following God, I'm sure that he would have given his best to training up Jesus in the way he should go, to train him up in this skill. So I picture that Jesus would have come to know the tools of the trade, and he would have learned the various woods and techniques and measurements needed to be a carpenter. And I'm thinking to myself that if Joseph knew it, Jesus knew it. And working side by side, Joseph and Jesus would have had intimate knowledge about each other's patterns and habits. They might have learned to assess problems in a similar way and develop the same kinds of solutions. And maybe their relationship was such that Jesus could speak for his father, and Joseph could speak for Jesus. And in this way, they were partners who were yoked together. Now, the yoke was a tool that they used for large animals to help bind them together to get the mission done, to get the fields done. So I imagine that in some regard, Jesus and Joseph, they were yoked together in their work. They were bound together. They were bound together by their kinship and by their experience and by their common mission to be carpenters. Now, think on that relationship, and I want you to expand it out. I want you to multiply that relationship by infinity. Just blow it right up. And we can start to get an idea of the relationship between God the Father and Jesus. All that meant. And so when Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, he is saying that he is entirely yoked to his heavenly Father. He is entirely bound to his heavenly Father. He is in perfect relationship with God, his heavenly Father. They are working in lockstep to accomplish God's purposes. To see one is to see the other. To talk with one is to talk with the other. To hear one is to hear from the other. There is no space between them. Now, you know, there's no one in this life who knows me better than Karen. She has lived with me longer than I lived with my parents. She's lived with me longer than my kids lived in my household. She has seen it all with me, ups and downs. She knows my past, and she is most definitely part of my future. Now, there are others who know me, and they know me well. But she knows me better than anyone. And because of this intimacy, because she has this inside information, she carries a certain authority when it comes to all things Wes. She can speak with authority about the kinds of things I like. She can speak with authority about the kind of things that bug me, that she knows will hurt me. We've even established over these years that marital code so she can finish sentences. She can look in my eyes and know what I'm thinking. It's a little scary sometimes. Because she knows me so well, she also knows how to call me out. She also knows when I'm lying to myself, when what I'm saying isn't true. It just isn't true. It's not faithful. And it's because of this intimacy that Jesus shares with God the Father that Jesus has this legitimate claim to be the authoritative agent of revelation. It's because there's no space between them. He knows the will of God. He knows what God desires. He knows what God is thinking. He knows where God is headed. He knows what God wants. And as remarkable and as intimate as that relationship is between Jesus and God the Father, here's the second takeaway. The relationship that Jesus and God the Father have, one to another, is not an exclusive club. The relationship that Jesus and God have is not an exclusive club. Now, it's been said that information is power. That is, to have more information about someone or something gives you kind of a leg up over them. It can allow you to exert control over them. It can allow you to manipulate others and exclude and isolate. That's how cliques in school work, right? They're meant to create an exclusive group. And there are people that are inside that group, and there are people that are outside that group. And those who are outside feel the weight of that being outside that clique. And those who are inside, oh, they feel such pride that they're insiders. They're insiders. But in the body of Christ, in the relationship that Jesus has with God, there are no insiders and outsiders. He wants to open the doors wide. It's his gracious will to open the doors wide so we can have an intimate relationship with God. And the only thing that gets in the way, because he wants to be known, is whether or not we're too prideful to receive what he gives, or whether we'll reach out and claim and accept what he's offered to us. And God chose Jesus to be the way and the life. He chose Jesus to be not only the means by which we could have an intimate relationship with God, but Jesus is the revelation that God has chosen to give us. And because it pleases God to reveal and conceal these things, and Jesus always does the will of his Father, Jesus doesn't keep the knowledge of himself to himself. And Jesus doesn't keep the knowledge of God to himself. Jesus is not withholding. Jesus is not withholding, and God is not withholding. He wants to lavish upon you. He wants to open the door to you that you might have that intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father. And so, having said that, having started with a denunciation, and then having talked about the fact that God
God, it pleases God to both heal, hide, and reveal. And that Jesus claims to have that intimate relationship that allows him to be the revelation that God is offering up. Now Jesus turns and looks at the crowd, I suspect, and he offers them the invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you. Not some of you. All of you who are weary and burdened. Those who know your need. Those that see your failings. All of you who want to know and want to please God, come to me. All of you who think you are outsiders to God because of your weakness or your failings or whatever else you think keeps you apart from him, come to Jesus, because Jesus wants to reveal God the Father to you. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Just as Jesus is fully yoked to God, just as Jesus is fully bound to God's plans and purposes, Jesus invites his listeners. He invites you and he invites me to be yoked to him, to be bound to him, to participate in God's plans and his purposes. And as God has chosen to reveal himself in Christ, and Christ has chosen to reveal God to us, we're called to then reveal Christ to others so that they too can be yoked to Christ. So they too can be drawn into an intimate and ever-expanding relationship that will continue to yield an ever-expanding understanding of just how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God for us in Christ. So here are a couple things to keep in mind. One, God wants to be known. And it is pleasing to him to reveal himself to those who approach him in humility and submission. And it is pleasing to him that those who are prideful and self-dependent would miss him. He essentially gives the prideful and he gives the wise and those who are so focused on themselves, he gives them themselves. Sometimes we can get all caught up in ourselves. I can get all caught up in me. It's easy to do. I can get so convinced of my own righteousness or my own wisdom and my own skill that I can miss out on what's really needed. And I know that's true of others too. Sometimes we get caught up in ourselves. So convinced of our own rightness and our own wisdom and skill that we miss out on what we really need. And while we're working hard to be religious, we can at the very same time fail to see the working of God in our midst. We can fail to see him at work right now. And we can fail to hear his call to repent and come to him, that we might be continued to be grown in him if we've already received him. Or that our hearts might be broken and we might be revealed to him. He might be revealed to us for the very first time. The second thing is this. We are reminded that Jesus is entirely yoked to his heavenly Father. He is entirely bound to God. Jesus is the revelation of God through whom God has chosen to reveal himself. This means that Jesus is the authoritative and final word of God in this lifetime. We don't need miracles to prove that God is at work. We do not need prophetic utterances to prove that God is at work. We do not need one thing more. We have the thing we need in Jesus. In Jesus. He is the final word. And if we find ourselves binding ourselves to something other than Jesus, at the expense of fixing our eyes on Jesus and at the expense of following Jesus, we're going to find that we're missing the fullness of what God has revealed to us in Jesus. In a world full of all kinds of distractions, it's helpful. It's helpful for me to remember to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. May we as a church keep our eyes
fixed on Jesus. And lastly, well, this is not lastly, but I'll say it anyway. Lastly, as followers of Jesus, you and I were part of the unfolding of God's mission to make himself known. Just as it was God's good pleasure to reveal and conceal himself, and he has chosen to reveal himself through Jesus, and Jesus calls us to himself, you and I, having received Jesus, we are called to be yoked to him so that we might have an intimate and ever-expanding knowledge of God and to be part of God's work in calling others to that same relationship. Sometimes I think along the way we can forget that. We can forget that we are part of God's unfolding mission to be revealed. It's part of God's unfolding mission to not only be revealed, but to bring about the restoration of creation through Jesus Christ. How revolutionary it would be to think that we as the people of God would take hold of the Christ that we claim to be yoked to, and that we would turn and rather than be inclusive or separatistic, instead look out at this community and say, oh, dear ones, let's fling wide open the doors. Let's fling open the doors so that you too can know the Christ that we know, that you too can have that intimate relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus. What a remarkable thing that would be, to find that our place in this community is about making sure that this community understands that in Christ we're for them. We're for them. And lastly, this is lastly. I pray that we as a church will be able to live a phrase that I used to share with the youth group. Years ago, sounds like I'm 110. Years ago, when we closed youth group meetings, we used to say this: there are no insiders or outsiders in the body of Christ. We wanted everyone to understand that in Christ, all are included. We want to remind ourselves, and let's be about reminding ourselves, that Jesus says that to all those who look at him with eyes of humility, who desire to know him. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to reveal himself. So there are no insiders, there's no outsiders. Let's give him praise for the God that we have, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we thank you for all that you are. I thank you for all that you do. I am thankful, Father God, that you open wide the doors that we can come into your presence. And I pray that you would give us the desire and the reminder that as we are bound in you, that we are meant to open the doors to others. We don't want to be about exclusion. We don't want to be isolated. We want to be your people, following your patterns, set on your mission, purpose to do all that you would have us do. And we pray, Father, that your name would be uplifted and you would be glorified in our willingness to follow. Amen.